Bibles are open to John chapter 5. We'll be looking at several verses in this particular passage as we study tonight. We'll be looking at other passages as well, but if you'd like to have your Bible open to John chapter 5, it might make it somewhat easier to follow. We do appreciate the presence of all. I encourage you to listen carefully as we study from the Word of God. We will stand before God one day and be judged based on how we have lived according to His Word. The words that Jesus has spoken, those will be the words that will judge us in the last day. And as a result, it is of the utmost importance, and I appreciate Tim's prayer, that we know, that we learn, and that we put into practice, we apply in our lives the teachings of God's Word. The Bible is full of many facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and wonderful promises to be enjoyed. And God has included sufficient evidences to prove that His spokesmen are indeed from Him. And in the reading in John chapter 5, Jesus did not ask people, and we see throughout His lifetime, He did not ask people just simply to take His word. He routinely referred to the abundant proof of who He was. And John 5 is an excellent illustration of that. In addition to the claims that He made about Himself, Jesus pointed to John's testimony in verses 33 through 35. He points to the works, that is, the miracles which the Father gave Him to do, verses 36 through 38. And also Scripture, fulfilled prophecy, He pointed to and makes mention of in verse 39. All of those being witnesses for Him. In view of all of the evidence that there was and that we can read about and we can see, the question comes to my mind, why is it that so many did not believe in Jesus? Why did so many struggle with what God said? Many struggled with Jesus Himself. They could not accept the fact that He was who He claimed to be, the Son of God. Many struggled with His teachings concerning salvation and what a person should do and must do in order to have their sins forgiven. Many people struggled with moral issues. And you could just go on and on and on. People struggled with the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God. We're going to look at the next several verses here in John chapter 5. And in the verses that follow, Jesus identifies three problems that are interrelated. And I want to look at those problems as we answer the question, or we let Jesus answer the question, why is it that so many did not believe in Jesus? The first reason that people did not believe in Jesus was they were simply unwilling. There was an unwillingness on the part of people to hear and to listen to Jesus. If you look at verse 40, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, Jesus says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He's just talked about the evidences proving who He is, the witnesses of who He is. In verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me, and you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." You know, the problem there and the problem today oftentimes is not a problem of a lack of Bible reading. There are a lot of people who read God's Word. They had the Scriptures. They could read God's Word. And today, we have the Scriptures and they testify of Jesus. The problem, as we see expressed here, is attitude. They heard Jesus. They were right there in His presence. And Jesus just says to them, you're unwilling. You are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. There was just an unwillingness on their part. What I think of is this. It is so easy to see what we want to believe instead of what God's Word teaches. And I'm not talking about those folks out there. A lot of times we say, well, you know, those people, we need to be willing to hear and to listen and to understand what Jesus is saying and to do what Jesus says. Too often, we want to do what we want to do instead of what God says we must do. I'm going to illustrate it this way. A similar situation happened years ago when I was in high school playing basketball, but Dad and Ava and I went and watched my younger brother's middle school team play. And they were winning, and he had called a timeout and had set up what he wanted them to do. And what he did not want them to do was to score. Now, they spread the court, if that means anything to you, and he just wanted to run time. Well, they've got a really good little point guard, and the court was spread, and he was able to shake his man. He drives down the middle of the lane, he just lays it up. So my brother called timeout. He said, we just got through talking about our goal wasn't to score. It was to run clock. You know what the little boy said? He would have said the same thing I would have said. But I made it. I made the shot. Now, I use that illustration to say this. You know, that's not real important. Although there is a lesson there to be learned that if someone is over you, you need to learn to listen to what they say and not only hear, but do. And many people in relation to God's Word, it's not a problem of knowing what God says. That's just not what they want to do. They're unwilling to do what it is that God tells them to do. Just so many examples of an unwilling attitude we could mention. This is why men who want to wear religious titles, they don't believe what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher or master, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus here in this passage, He is teaching a lesson concerning humility. And some things that Jesus says, that, again, they're not hard to understand. He says, do not be called master or rabbi. There's only one master. And that is Jesus Christ. Here are people wanting to wear religious titles. Or he goes on and he says, don't call anyone on this earth your father. For there's one Father who's in heaven. He's talking about our spiritual Father. And what do you find today? Well, you find religious groups and they'll refer to men in a spiritual manner as being their Father. The passage is not condemning calling your earthly Father, Father. It's taking on a title that doesn't belong. There's one master. That's God. There's one teacher. There's one rabbi. That's Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 111, verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. If you have the King James Version, it says holy and reverend is His name. God is the one who is reverend. He's to be revered, not man. God is awesome. His name is awesome. And yet again, you hardly can go anywhere if there's going to be some kind of religious speaker. And what it'll have is it'll have Reverend so-and-so. Well, that's just not a name that needs to be applied to man. You think about this attitude. That's why women who want to be preachers, they have trouble with 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." People just don't want to accept that. Or what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." People know those passages are in the Word of God, and yet they're not going to follow. And there may be all kinds of reasons given, and none of them are legitimate, because that's what God's Word says. That's why people who want to have illicit sexual relations, and I have homosexuals, and it could be any kind of sexual immorality, but homosexuality in particular. People, you read Romans chapter 1 beginning with verse 26. And the Bible says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," there's their problem, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Is God clear? And he's dealing with homosexuality, but then he mentions so many other things. Well, obvious, His Word is clear. That's why people who do not believe baptism saves or is for the remission of sins, they dismiss passages such as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. As I read and I'm reminded of what the Word of God says, I make this statement, and obviously God knew, and I want you to know that I know that before I make this statement, but sometimes I'm thinking, it's as if God anticipated, here is what man would say. Well, absolutely He knew what man would say. Men would say, baptism does not say. Men say that. And yet 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Does baptism save us? Peter says it does. He further goes on and says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many times I hear people say, baptism has nothing to do with a person being saved. And the first thing that pops into my mind, have you read what God's Word teaches? And if the answer is yes, then the next thing that pops into my mind is, why are we, whoever we might be, why are we unwilling to simply do what God's Word teaches? Baptism, people say, is not for the remission of sins. And yet in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Suppose the Lord wanted to communicate to us that baptism was for the remission of sins. How could He do that so we could understand clearly? He's done it. It's not a problem of being unclear. It's an attitude problem, being unwilling to adhere to what the Word of God teaches. He goes on and He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what I think about these people to whom Jesus was speaking, and I think about the religious people in our world today. It's religious people who are unwilling oftentimes to simply adhere to what God's Word teaches. And it brings to a second problem that Jesus talks about that the people had. And He says, you do not have a love of God. First, there was an unwillingness on their part. And interrelated with that, Jesus says, you do not have a love for God. In verse 42, but I know you, Jesus says, that you do not have the love of God in you. I am just quite sure that the Jews were insulted when Jesus accused them of such. And many people would be today. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was absolutely correct in what He said. If people love God, they will be inclined or disposed to do whatever it is that He says. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 3, John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. How is one way that we demonstrate our love for God? By keeping His commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, John writes, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And that idea of knowing is just not, well, I know who He is. It's knowing Him. Verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Somebody says, I know Jesus, and then fails to keep His commandments. What John says by inspiration is, that person is a liar. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. In John 14, verse 15, John records Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. It is absurd for me or for anyone else to claim to love God and then just do as one pleases. That's absolutely absurdity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible records, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. someone says, I love God. Well, there's a way for us to look and to see and to know if that's true. And John says it's not just in word or in tongue, but it's in deed and in truth. Are we keeping the commands of God? And when anyone dismisses any command of God, then what we show is that we do not love God. And the danger is this. Oftentimes, we love a God, little g, of our own making. We've kind of developed in our minds this sense of who this God, little g, is. Instead of loving God Almighty as He really is. And we see that all the time. We see, are we here by what? Well, God, He would not do, and you just put whatever in there. He's a loving God. He would never punish. Well, people who make that kind of statement, they're not aware of who God really is. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, he phrased it this way. He said they did not really love God. They loved their ideas about Him. I think that sums it up pretty well. They loved their ideas about Him, but they really did not love God. And any time we cannot find expressed approval from God for what we are doing or what we want to do, then what we need to do is to stop it. If we love God, unless we can find authority from God and His Word and what we're doing, if we love God and we don't find authority, if we're doing something, we'll stop it. And if we don't stop it, the next step is this. And Jesus mentions this. There is satisfaction with human approval. First, an unwillingness to come to Jesus that they may have life. Secondly, no love for God. And thirdly, a satisfaction with human approval. Verse 44 of John chapter 5, Jesus says this, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You see what Jesus is saying? What Jesus is saying is this. You're satisfied with the approval of one another. Let me read that again, verse 44. Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? They were more concerned about the honor and fame that they were receiving from one another rather than seeking glory from the one and only God. And you know, that raises a question that we certainly need to carefully consider. And that is, are we more concerned about pleasing men, or are we more concerned about pleasing God? Now, I think we all know the right answer to that. I could give you the answer just like that. But as we live our life, what are we demonstrating by our life? Jesus said the problem that these people had was they were contented with receiving honor and glory and praise from one another. And they just weren't concerned about the praise of God. Paul made it clear as he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, by asking this question, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We are servants of Christ. We have voluntarily become bondservants of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Christ, all that we do is in an effort to please Him, to bring glory to Him. And yet, I wonder how often that we might be willing to accept something if someone says something like this. Well, you know, most people believe whatever you want to put there. Most people believe this. Or, you know, my preacher told me, and I've said this, please don't ever use that as a basis, unless you follow that up with a passage. Or somebody might say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he says, and I'm not in any way trying to not be respectful of others, but the bottom line is, because brother so-and-so says something doesn't make it right or wrong. You put my name in there, anybody else's name in there. We don't do things because brother so-and-so said that. Or because he taught that or he believed that. We do what we do because we take the Word of God and we look up book, chapter, and verse. We don't ever replace that with what somebody says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter writes and says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that, I understand the phrase came from that passage where someone said, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. And that's really the way it ought, that's the way it should be. When we speak, let's speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Here's why. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We speak as the oracles of God. When we do that, we glorify God. And He is the one who is deserving of that glory. Not man. But whenever we say something without God's approval, or say this would be okay, or I think this would be okay, we're putting ourselves in a position where we're failing to do what 1 Peter 4, verse 11 teaches, plus the glory would end up coming to us. And we're not deserving of that glory. God is the one deserving of that glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, by what you say, or by your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, there was discussion in the first three verses of Romans chapter 3, and the discussion had to do with circumcision. Let me just read those first three verses. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And the response is, certainly not. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Somebody says, I believe this is what we should do. If we cannot find that in God's Word, we should not do it. And what Paul says is, if something is said and there's conflict between what somebody says and what God's Word says, God is true. And man is the one who is the liar. Three interrelated problems as to why people, when Jesus was on this earth, did not believe. There was an unwillingness. The attitude was just wrong. Jesus goes on and says that what that's an indication of, that's a lack of love for God. There's just no love for God. And you take those two and you combine them, and what that leads to is being satisfied with the approval of men and women. That's why people did not believe when Jesus talked. And that's why people do not believe today. We have the Word of God. We understand its power. It has the power to save. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is not lacking power. It's not that we need something else. We have what we need. And what we must do is to willingly accept what Jesus teaches. That shows our obedience. And it further shows that what we're striving to do is to receive approval from God. We're trying to please Him. And if we please no man on this earth, but God is pleased, that's all that matters. And conversely, if we pleased everybody on this earth, and God is displeased, what a terrible, terrible, terrible thing that will be. May God help us to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with Him, to be honest with His Word as we read it, and as we make application to it in our lives from day to day. And may we be willing to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. And that demonstrates to God, and that demonstrates to others, our love for Him and our desire to have His approval. We're going to sing the song that has been suggested and announced. It'll be revealed for us on the screen behind me. Make sure our attitudes are right. Let's be willing to accept God's Word. Put it into practice in our life. Maybe that someone tonight needs to render obedience to the Lord. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life that is public in nature, that is, others know about it, then you need to make that right with whoever knows about it. One way to do that is to acknowledge publicly that sin before the congregation and ask for the prayers of the brethren. God will forgive you as you repent and acknowledge your sin. And I say that's one way. If you sin and there are several people who know about it, you can go to those people and make it right with them. The bottom line is we need to make our lives right with God. And we have to make our lives right with others to be right with God when we've sinned against others. If you understand what the Lord expects of you to become His child, if you're willing to repent, that is, turn from your sins, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, then you can be a child of God. The Lord will add you to His church. You will be among the saved. And then He wants each of us as His children to live faithfully before Him. And with His help and with the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, we can accomplish that and one day be with God in heaven. Stand and sing for our...